Just spent a couple days at our provincial convention, and the theme was innovate for the gospel. Innovation, telling something in a different way that we're used to teach and instruct and challenge and inspire. While attending a charismatic church in Ottawa, my son observed a missing emphasis in ours. Wonder what it was? Well, I can tell you that Francis Chan made a similar observation in his book, Forgotten God, and suggests that we've ignored the Holy Spirit far too long. Why is that a problem? Well, it's a problem because, as Francis Chan says, without him, we operate in our own strength, only accomplishing human-sized results. So rather than quickly breeze by Pentecost, which comes later this month, May 24th, I want us to explore what the Bible has to say about the Holy Spirit with the goal of deepening our understanding and our experience of the Holy Spirit. You know, in Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, he emphasized how the people of God, he says in chapter 2, verse 22, are to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Not a place where he's occasionally sighted. You know, like once in a while you hear in the newspaper, oh, a celebrity sighting. We just saw them, you know, ordering a coffee in Starbucks. No, or not a place where he just pops in for a short visit. You know, we were just visiting with my niece from Manitoba. And she popped in for a couple days, so we got to visit with her. No, not a place where he pops in just for a short visit. The church, the community of followers of Jesus, is to be a place where God, Paul says, dwells, makes his home by his Spirit. What is that like? What would that be like? It's like where God is just right at home. I think there's a brief window into it. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Paul is talking about a church that, well, they were really into the Spirit stuff, and they had an occasional emphasis on some things, especially speaking in tongues. But he says, you know what? This is what can happen. This is what happens when God is really dwelling among you by his Spirit. He says, for if the whole church comes together and everyone is speaking in tongues and inquirers or unbelievers come in, will they not say that you're out of your mind? That is, speaking things they can't understand. But if an unbeliever or an inquirer comes in, well, everyone is prophesying. That is, speaking God's truth, truths about God, telling stories of what God does. They are convicted of sin and are brought under judgment by all. And as the secrets of their hearts are laid bare, they will fall down. This is people who didn't know anything about God, and they show up, and it's like, God is here. And they fall down and worship, exclaiming, God is really among you. I remember being at a conference, provincial conference, a number of years ago, and met a fellow who I like to try to meet some new people. He was an Iranian pastor. Got to find out a little bit of his story. I said, how did you become a Christian? Like, you grew up Muslim. Yes, he said. And I escaped and I was able to come over as a refugee to Canada. This family who didn't even know me before this put me up in their place. They invited me out to come to church. And he said, I went away from there just shocked. He said, because when they prayed, that was striking. He said, they didn't realize, I don't think afterwards, they didn't realize what was surprising me. But he said, when people prayed, I realized they're really talking to God. And he said, he just went away. You mean you can really have a relationship with God? That's what I think Paul is talking about. You know, one of the serious failures of many churches is their ignorance of the person and presence and power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I know in some circles they also have an obsession with certain manifestations of the Spirit, but I don't think that's our danger, so I'm not going to really cover a lot of that. Now, when the church has historically neglected a vibrant understanding and experience of the Spirit, it has become institutionalized, formalized, and practically speaking, secularized, doing things in its own power. For many people, joining the church has become more like joining a social club rather than a spiritually dynamic community where God is at work. As Michael Green notes in his book, I Believe in the Holy Spirit, the Christian church has always had a good many professing members, he says, who know about as much about the Holy Spirit and their experience as those disciples at Ephesus who were asked by Paul, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? You know that story? We're going to look at that story this morning because I think it gives us a great window to introduce this series on the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 19. I invite you to turn there. I want to read Acts chapter 19. We'll read the first 7 verses. So Paul has been on missionary journeys. He was just in Corinth, and it begins in chapter 19. While Apollos, that is another person who had was kind of like these Ephesian believers. He didn't know about the Holy Spirit because he was just a disciple of John the Baptist. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. And there he found some disciples. And he asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they answered, "No, we haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked, "Well, then what baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. Oh, and Paul said, "John's baptism, that was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is Jesus. And on hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all." Well, in Luke's story, this group of 12, he tells us that on Paul's arrival, he found some disciples. That's a word usually used for Christian disciples. And I think what Luke is telling us, he assumed that these were disciples of Jesus, like he was. But at some point in his conversation and interaction, the story is condensed, so it may have taken hours, days, a question began to grow in his mind. Like, what kind of disciples are these? Now, given the question that spilled out of Paul's mouth, he seemed to have noticed gaps, deficiencies, missing pieces, I think, among those disciples. Deficiencies in their understanding and in their experience of the Spirit. As I read this passage some time ago, I couldn't help but wonder what kind of gaps and deficiencies Paul detected among those disciples. Like, what were the giveaways? What was he, marks was he expecting to see? And what left him scratching his head? And what questions might Paul ask of you and I if he showed up and began talking and living among us? There is good evidence that the two basic deficiencies that he found in Ephesus, a deficiency in their understanding and in their experience. And I want to just explore each briefly. You might wonder, what was lacking in their understanding? I mean, did they not know that the Holy Spirit even existed? Or that the Holy Spirit was available? And I think that there are compelling reasons to believe that this group of disciples at Ephesus understood that there was a Holy Spirit, but they didn't understand everything about him that Paul was saying and how available he was. You see, because they would have known about the Holy Spirit from the Old Testament scriptures. They were, after all, John the Baptist's followers. How well do you think John the Baptist, I asked Elaine this during the week, do you think John the Baptist knew the Bible, the Old Testament, better or less than I do? How many of you think that I know the Old Testament better than John the Baptist would have? Oh, yeah, no. And how many of you think John the Baptist knew it a lot better than I do? Some of you are really indecisive there. I mean, I'm voting for John. I mean, I've studied the Bible, but I think this guy was sold. He knew it. He lived it. And I think his followers couldn't have been ignorant of the Old Testament. They would have known things like basic things. This is a really brief overview of the Old Testament. Like the Spirit in creation. Right at the beginning, it says that God was hovering over the chaos. The Spirit of God was hovering over the chaos. The Spirit is right there, active in creation. They would have known about the Spirit in his giving and sustaining life. And God breathed into people the breath. That is the Ruach, the Spirit of life. And they became living beings. Like we're at, he's the great animator. And sustaining life. The Psalms talk about if God removes his breath, everything like is extinguished. He takes his life. He's the life-giving Spirit. They would have known about the Spirit empowering people for ministry. There's a fellow called Bezalel. He's the patron saint of artistic people, I think, should be. And he was empowered and filled with God's Spirit to build the temple and in all artistic and crafts and abilities. It says that he could only do it empowered for service. We think of Moses and how Moses was empowered. People empowered for prophesying, for speaking forth God's word. People were given wisdom. And the mighty, think of this book of Judges, and the Spirit came upon someone like Samson mightily. And he was able to conquer over people who were oppressors. And then they would have known about the Spirit was the long-awaited and anticipated when the Messiah, when the hero in God's story of salvation would come. He would be, Isaiah said, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. That is, will dwell on him. And he would say in Isaiah 42, "Here is my servant," that is this promised coming hero, I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. And he will not falter or be discouraged or give up till he brings justice on the earth. And Moses had a great hope that all of God's people would be filled by the Spirit. And then John the Baptist was adding to this, and he says, I baptize you with water for repentance. But after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Right? They could not have thought, never heard about the Holy Spirit. Man, you weren't real disciples of John if you didn't know about the Holy Spirit. He's saying, watch for him, the Spirit-filled one, and that he's going to baptize with the Spirit. So if they knew the Old Testament scriptures and listened at all to John the Baptist, they would have known the Holy Spirit's role in all of these powerful ways. And they would have known of God's special plan to put his Spirit on the coming Messiah, who would in turn immerse his followers with the Holy Spirit. And John prepared his followers for the coming of the Spirit-filled leader. And these guys are hundreds of miles away from where John had been baptizing in the north. And they're tuned in. But like Apollos was actually, you can read about him in chapter 18, who also had some missing pieces in his understanding. And these disciples, they didn't know, A, that the hero, that Christ had already come, filled with the Spirit, and he had come proclaiming the year of Jubilee. We sang about that. The year of Jubilee, that was when they would blow a ram's horn and all the people with debts. And you think about your mortgages, and it's like the year of Jubilee, and the horn would sound, and it's like, all your mortgages are now paid off today. Any celebration be happening? Woo! Yeah! If you were sold into slavery, you would be set free, and you'd be able to go back to what your original family homestead, if you will, would have been. And Paul's like, tell him, it happened, like Jesus came, okay, and proclaimed freedom. And he would have told them about the stories of illustrations of how Jesus set people free. And they didn't know that Pentecost was now that since Pentecost, since God's pouring out the Spirit was available to all of Jesus' disciples. And that the Spirit could make a tremendous difference in their lives right here, right now. They knew about John's baptism of repentance that washed away sin, but they did not know about the Jesus' baptism with the Spirit that could flood them with new life. They didn't until they met Paul. And with the missing pieces in their understanding now filled, this group of 12 were ready for major gaps to be filled in their experience of the Spirit. Embracing what they had learned, they trusted in Jesus, and it says that they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. And Paul laid his hands on them in prayer, and then the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. In other words, they experienced what commentator John Stott describes as a mini Pentecost. We'll cover that story on the actual day of Pentecost, on Pentecost Sunday. Or he says, better yet, Pentecost caught up on them. And better still, he concludes, they were caught up into it as the promised blessings became theirs. Now, we do not have to be Pentecostal in our interpretation and understanding of this passage to acknowledge that there are many people, even within the church, who are, for all practical purposes, in the same state of this group of 12 in Ephesus. People with missing pieces, even huge gaps in their understanding and experience of the Holy Spirit. They call them questionable Christians, just as that group of 12 were questionable Christians. Even many who have known what it feels and looks like to be filled with the Spirit also know what it's like to ignore and resist and grieve and quench the Spirit to the point where visible evidence of the Spirit's empowering presence in us, that is Christ-like character, what Paul called fruit of the Spirit, and then not only in us but through us, that is the gifts of the Spirit. We can quench the Spirit to the point where those signs of the fruit and gifts of the Spirit are woefully inadequate. I mean, we just look at the before picture in Ephesus, and I don't have time here, but you read the after picture in Ephesus, after these guys, people are filled with the Spirit. And what happens? There is a spiritual transformation that takes their place. There's an economic revolution because of a social transformation. People stop buying things that they used to sell themselves for, and they're like, we got different priorities in life. And it changes a whole industry within Ephesus. And so I just believe that we need a greater and deeper, I know I do, greater and deeper healing, wisdom, prayer, faith, courage. What's the deficit that may be that you're experiencing? And I just know that as I meet with people, there are things in their life I wish I could help fix. I wish I could cure some of the ills, some of the pains that they have gone through. And I just, brought me back to, Lord, I need you to show up in bigger ways than are just humanly possible. And so I want to challenge you with the application. I think you've got two options. Maybe you've got more, but I think it boils down to two options. Option A, Nicky Gumbel, he describes two different kinds of Christians. He says there's pilot-light Christians. You know, if you've ever seen in your gas fireplace the little pilot light, he's like, there's the flame is on, because you wouldn't be a Christian if you don't have the Spirit's presence. But it's just like a little pilot light, he said. Or he calls it full flame Christians. You know, when the burner comes on, if you see in the fireplace, or I've looked into the furnace sometimes and seeing if it's working, it's like, oh, there's a little spark, and then suddenly, and the burners open up, and it's like, yep, it's working, Elaine, we're good to go. You know, in following John the Baptist's call to prepare the way for the Lord, yesterday at the conference, one of our camps, Camp Bob on Vancouver Island, that's an amazing story. There was a camp that started just from people in the church saying, we're going to take some outdoor adventure outings with the kids because we have no camp in our area. And they now have their own place. This is like, I've heard this story develop over the last 15 to 20 years. It's amazing. About 15 to 20 years, what God has been doing. And then the speaker said, you know what? We've just been able to, hard to get into this wilderness setting where we have this camp. But he said, we just were able to blaze a new trail through the wilderness, through the forest. And he says, it's a game changer for our camp. Because now we can bring in so many more. We can bring in more kids and people. And I thought, a game changer. Didn't John the Baptist say, you know, he said, I'm the voice of one calling, prepare a way through the wilderness so that God has full and free access. And I thought, that's what I want. So we can go with a pilot light. Or I hope we can be full flame Christians. Let's pray. Lord, just in this story with Paul, Lord, I have been struck by how it was questionable whether these people were really genuine followers of Jesus. And Lord, they weren't, because they were missing the Spirit. They weren't even pilot light believers. And yet, Lord, your intention was never just to give us a little bit of the Spirit, that it would be questionable whether we were Christians or not, but that it would be clearly evident in all kinds of ways, Lord, because it's changing our lives, because of the way that we care or reach out to others, whether locally or around the world. Lord, just that we have this Christ-like appearance and Christ-like abilities that you provide to us, yes, in the midst of weakness. But Lord, I pray that you would make a way through the wilderness of our own lives. And as a church, Lord, that we might be a place where people come and say, there's something, there's someone here. God is at work. Lord, we want your name to be honored and glorified in everything that we do. Lord, bring us to that place and state. Amen.